But Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the freedom to possess your word. We thank you, Lord, for the environment we have. We thank you for the family that we are. And we pray, Lord, would you help us to understand what it is that we're going to unpack this morning. Holy Spirit, please, would you come and help us to see old things in new ways, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So if you're sitting there, I hope this will bless you. If you're listening on the website, I hope this will bless you also. But let me just say before we start, remember we're going to be doing a Passover experience. You really need to sign up to that. No point just turning up, because there's an awful lot of preparation goes into it. So we need you to sign up, and there's a sign-up sheet here that we'll make available today. All right, so I was reading this morning in my devotions, and I was just skipping through what I was going to talk about afterwards. And as I read it, we have an expression in Scotland, and it's when we get excited we say, "Oh yeah, dancer." Do you know why? Neither do I, but that's what we say anyway. And it was one of those moments as I was reading this, and I thought, "Oh yeah, dancer, look at this, it's amazing." Because this book, this letter, this epistle, call it what you will, is so power-packed with revealing Jesus and our position with Jesus and the interaction that goes on between that. Let me share by way of background. We're going back to Colossians 1 this morning, and this won't come up as a slide, so let me just give you this as a bit of background. I'm starting in Colossians 1. I'm just going to read three verses, 24 to 27. This is what Paul says. "I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, wait a minute. I'm amongst the Gentiles. He wants to make known to me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh, yeah, dancer. Isn't that amazing? How incredible that he wants to do that. Astounding. Look at the next two verses. We'll bring this up on the slide. Paul goes on and he says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone," some of us? No, all of us, right? Everyone, "fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." So we have this mystery, and a mystery is something that's not clearly seen in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. Okay? One of my tutors during my theological journey of learning, which I'm still working on, said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that was really helpful to me. So when Paul talks of a mystery, he's talking of something that we can't quite see clearly in the Old Testament. And that's why when he talks about the coming of the Lord in Corinthians, he says, "Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye." And he goes on to unpack what he has to say there. That's what he means by that. Something that we can't just find chapter and verse readily in the Old Testament. But here we have something that's really, really important, and it's found in these two little words, in Christ. Now, this is important to Paul because he uses it a lot throughout his letters. In Christ. And by using this expression, what he's doing, he's telling us that this new life potential through the gospel places you and me in the circle of all that's represented and contained in Jesus. We are dancer. Isn't that great? Places us right in the middle of what Jesus is doing, has done, and will do. That's amazing. That's just, no wonder the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. No wonder. You see, we no longer need to be ruled by carnality or controlled by the devil. It doesn't have to be that way because of what Jesus has done. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to be focusing on the Easter story. That's what it's all about. It's all about in Christ. We sung, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Let me run you through with a number of little diagrams and really tie down some good solid theology with you. First of all, let's look at what a person looks like. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, our bodies are quite obvious. That's these things that we drive about in this life. They're all different shapes and sizes and colours and all sorts of things. They're quite remarkable things. They come in many varieties. But our soul and our spirit, we can't divide that, but the Word of God can. That's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews says God's Word is like a living, sharp, double-edged sword that's able to divide between soul and spirit. But for us, these things are intertwined. So in our body, we have our world consciousness. All our senses are there. Okay? In our soul, we have our self-consciousness. And that's where our intellect, our emotions, and our will are to be found. But in our spirit, we have our God consciousness. And that's the part of us that gets reborn. Now let's look at our next slide. Here's what happens when we're not a believer. Okay? So our body, we have all of these actions, all of these sinful actions, because we don't know any differently. We just continue to behave like that. In our soul, we have all of these attitudes, and we don't know any differently. We just continue to behave like that. But in our spirit is quite dead. And why is that? Because way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve got it wrong, the Bible says, in dying, you will die. And what that means is, you're cut off from God because of sin. But because of that, physical death is now in our world. We weren't created to die. We were created to fellowship with God. But because of sin, which separates us from God, physical death is now in our world. And so it is a hopeless state. The lifeline to God is cut off. Every one of us is born in that way. It is a genetic condition that's passed down through the human race. Well, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Look at this slide. Because of what Jesus has done, okay, our spirit is reborn. You must be born again, he says. And he is the one who takes our sin upon himself. Isn't that fantastic? He does that. It's called the Great Exchange. And he gives us a new beginning, a completely new beginning. We're reborn in our spirit. And our soul, okay, repents. That's how it happens. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm turning completely away from the way I was living. Please come into my life. Make a difference. Be my Lord. And that's how rebirth happens. And our body is baptized, because that is the outward sign of the inward change. And by the way, church, baptism isn't an optional extra. It's a command of Jesus. Believe and be baptized. And some people say to me, well, Ken, what about all those believers who've not been baptized? My answer is right out of the Bible. Shame on you. Believe and be baptized. Obey what he says, because it's so important to do that. But the enemy attacks us in some difficult ways. Look at this. There is only really two ways that the enemy will attack you. He'll either assail you in your mind, or he'll afflict you in your body. Just take a casual journey through the Gospels, and you'll see these two things happening all the time. Okay? Now, these are called fiery darts. They're tailor-made. And he knows our weak points. That's the bad news. You want the good news? I love the good news. How about you? Here comes the good news. Okay? When we are in Christ, okay, our body is baptized and filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in John 7, from within us comes rivers of living water that pour out from our spirit, over our soul, over our body, and become infectious to those around us. That's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's how these fiery darts are quenched. And our spirit is reborn. Look what 1 John 4:4 says. Dear children, you're from God and have overcome them, because the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Oh, yeah, dancer. Isn't that something? The one who's in me is greater than the one who's in the world. Now listen, devil, don't give me any of that rubbish you've given me. He who's in me is greater than you, because I am in Christ. How about you? It's so important, isn't it, that we understand what Paul is talking about here. We are transferred, lock, stock, and barrel, from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light, where we can know the joy of living with God through the power of the Holy Spirit in a real relationship. Not some airy-fairy religious nonsense, but a real, living, breathing relationship with Jesus. So the kingdom brings us a dual hope. Eternity with Christ. Can you even wrap your head around that? Eternity. Imagine there was a rope as thick as this carpet, and it stretched as far as we could see that way and as far as we could see that way. And it went beyond them and never stopped going beyond them. Our life is but a pen mark on that rope. It's but a little line of a pen on that rope. And yet, often we live as if this is everything. We are promised eternity with Christ. Boy, that's something, isn't it, to comprehend? What does that mean? Don't know. Really looking forward to finding out, though. How amazing will that be? Now, the second thing, which is just as mind-blowing, that we're promised. So one, eternity with Christ. The second is this, the promise of grace now. Oh boy, isn't that something? the favor of God in our life right now. Wow. So when I get it wrong, God doesn't want to slap me around the head and say, "You stupid boy." He wants to pick me up, sit me on his knee, dust me off, and say, "Let's start again, Ken. Let's go again." Isn't that amazing? The God of infinite possibilities. That is our God, a way maker, a promise keeper, a chain breaker. And we listen to this lie of the devil that says we are insignificant. No, you're not. You are in Christ if you love Jesus. Wow. How amazing is that? And then Paul picks up on a second word that we saw in that scripture. He says, first of all, in verse 29, "To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." The power of God working in me. Let's pause for a minute and just have a think about that. Let's take a little Easter detour. Bring up a next slide, please, in Matthew 21, verse 5. This is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's just what it says. So we're on Palm Sunday, okay? Here. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, gentle is a really important word because it's the Greek word praus. And what that means is meek and considerate. Now, the zealots, there was a whole bunch of people, if you don't know the story, who really wanted and was waiting for the Messiah, Jesus, who would come and sort out these pesky Romans that had occupied the land and was making life so difficult for everyone. Everyone wanted them gone, but the zealots thought, "Let's rise up and rebel and chuck them out. And we need a leader, and the Messiah is that leader." That was their great hope. And along comes Jesus riding on a donkey. But the power that he shows in this act is far greater than any military might. It is the power of a penetrating wisdom and love. Because meekness is not the same as weakness. Meekness is power under control. Didn't I say that again? Meekness is not the same as weakness. Meekness is power under control. And you hear so many smart mouth comedians saying things like, "Oh, the meek shall inherit the earth." And they make a joke out of that. Let me tell you something about being meek. You are full of the power of God, completely controlled in our life, ready for the purposes of God to be worked out. It has nothing to do with cowering and being timorous. Meek people are filled with the Spirit of God. They are the most powerful people on the face of the earth. Think about that. That's being in Christ. In Romans 6, 5 and 7, Paul writes, he says, "For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Oh, how about that? "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin." Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? Sin has no power over us unless we grant it a foothold in our life. In Ephesians 1, 18 to 20, Paul's on a roll. This is what he says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Oh, wow! That's something, isn't it? You see, the Holy Spirit gives revelation and wisdom. But let me tell you something. When we take that so-called wisdom that's around today and we start adding to the Bible, then we've missed the point completely. Everything must be squared with the Word of God. Everything. Okay? This is the completed Word of God. And it doesn't matter how fancy or how so-called culturally relevant what it is someone is saying, if it is not squared with the Word of God, it is not wisdom. It is dangerous. And we have to know this incredible, glorious inheritance. And that's why it's so important to understand what it is to be in Christ. We're coming to an end this morning. In Matthew 7, 24, 29, so often this is relegated to the Sunday school. What a pity. This is deep theology. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Comma, how many of you are singing the song in your head right now? Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house in sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. It's not rocket science. You're building a solid foundation. That's important. And that's why, I'll let you in a little secret, I love the story of the three little pigs. One of them built with the right material, didn't he? And a big bad wolf couldn't blow his house down. Yeah? It's important that we build on the rock, not in a denomination, not in the latest fad, not in whatever gives us goosebumps and makes our hairs rise in the back of our neck, not in the greatest songs or worship bands that are coming, not on the lights or the stage or the numbers, but on the Word of God. We build on the solid rock. And Jesus is telling us there. He says, when Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. And what does he mean by that? Well, quite simply this. What the Pharisees and the Sadducees would do is they would simply quote other Pharisees and Sadducees who had made commentaries on what the Torah said. And they'd argue their position based on what others had said. A bit like modern theology. That's what most theologians do. There's nothing new under the sun. They're simply adopting what someone has said and arguing against someone who thinks differently. That's not what we should be about. We should be looking at what the Bible says and saying, Lord, would you reveal this to us? That's what being in Christ is all about. That intimate relationship where God is speaking to every single one of us. I'm going to end with one verse in Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There it is again. And that ties in so nicely with what we looked at the other week in Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. What does it mean to be seated together with Christ? It literally means partnership. Togetherness. That's what the word means. Togetherness. Now, wait a minute. Are you saying to me, Lord, that because of what Jesus has done, and because I'm born again, and I am in Christ, I am partnering with you? Yes, that's exactly what God is saying. Wow. Wow. Isn't that a different spin on what this is all about? What comes next is truly exciting. Shall I tell you? Yes. Come next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. We love you, Lord, and forgive us when we really are so stubborn and slow. Lord, forgive me when I'm so thick-headed, Lord, and stubborn. Please, Holy Spirit, fill my brothers and sisters this morning. Everyone who's listening to this, Lord, through technology. Bless them, fill them, touch their lives, reveal these things. Help us, Lord, to embrace being in Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.